the Gospel of Mark in chapter 3. And we'll just read chapter. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." Stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. When they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many. So that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him. For they said, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons." So he called them to himself and said in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit." Then his brothers and his mother came, standing outside. They sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." So let's just commit ourselves. Father, again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that he would be magnified today in our hearts, and our souls would be drawn to him. And we just pray a blessing on your word, and pray for the children too as they practice downstairs. And just give you thanks now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So I'm Sorry to, for Steve that this is not a Christmas message today. but it's about the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we already looked at the beginning of Mark, and Mark doesn't have the Christmas story in it. It doesn't have the birth of Christ. It doesn't have his genealogy. And we saw earlier that the reason, there's a reason for that. That all four Gospels give us a different view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the view that Mark is giving us is the view of the servant of Jehovah, the one who would come to serve. I think the key verse in Mark is Mark 10:45, that the Lord Jesus said that he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So that's what Mark is all about. So those things are left out of Mark for a reason. And that's in my study, that was very interesting to see all the omissions in Mark, the things that are left out, and they all have a purpose. But there are things that are added, a little gems that are added, and we'd like to look at some of those today too. But just the one thing that I was thinking of today, it's really in the Old Testament, and if we turn back to Isaiah chapter 42, we'll just read a short passage at the beginning of Isaiah 42. Verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect or my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law." And the verse I really want to emphasize here is verse 4, where it says, "He will not fail nor be discouraged." And so when looking at this chapter, I tried to come up with a title, and I couldn't come up with anything catchy or anything, but it's just, being taught to be a servant by the perfect servant. I could put it that way. Being taught to be a servant by the perfect servant. And so this is, what we see in Mark's gospel is the perfect servant, the one, who is our example. And so I'd just like to draw some lessons from that as we look at this chapter. In that verse in Isaiah, that he would not be discouraged. And if we look at this chapter, there's a lot to be discouraged by. And even in our lives as we serve the Lord, there's much that comes in that's discouraging. This is really an encouragement to us to not be discouraged, to just continue faithfully serving the Lord. So let's look at this chapter a little bit. I don't know how far I can get today, but we'll start in here. This follows on from last week when Steve spoke, where he's dealing with the religious people of the day, the Pharisees. And we saw last week how they were accusing him, really, of doing what wasn't right on the Sabbath day. When they were going through the grain fields and plucking the heads of grain. And he said something that's very important here. He says that the Sabbath was not made for man. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So now we see him entering into the synagogue again, it says. So the synagogue, we know, was where they met to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God. And here we find this man that had this withered hand. And in thinking about him, Luke gives us a little more detail. He says that it was his right hand. And just thinking a little bit about this man, you know, in that day and age, there wasn't any social programs to help people that were disabled. And this man could have had a family, and it was a withered hand, so this was something that had happened to him. We don't know how it happened or why it happened, and he may have lost his ability to provide for his family even. And you can think of the discouragement and the sorrow there would be there. But I, when I'm thinking about this man was in the right place, wasn't he? I mean, he didn't turn his back on God because of that. He was in the synagogue, and he was in the right place because the Lord came there. And, you know, that's a lesson in itself, that we should be where the Lord is, where the Lord's people are. And so that's just a little lesson right there with this man. But there was also these religious people, the Pharisees were there, and they didn't have a heart for the things of the Lord. They had an outward appearance, but they didn't have a heart for the Lord or for people. And we see that come out here. They watched the Lord. It says they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath. But the reason they watched was that they might accuse him. And so, you know, what an awful thing this is, really, that here was a man that was severely disabled. They could do nothing. They had no power to heal, the Pharisees. But they knew the Lord Jesus did. And yet, they had no care for this man. They just wanted something to accuse the Lord of. And so they watched him closely. But the Lord said to the man, step forward. And he was obedient. He came forward. And then he asked this question. And Steve mentioned that last week, how often the Lord would ask questions. He said, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But then it says, but they kept silent. And then it says, when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Now that is unique to Mark's gospel. That he looked at them with anger, but then it adds, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. And so this wasn't a judgmental anger. This was an anger that their hearts were hardened, they were calloused, and they didn't have a care for this man. The Lord cared for this man, but he also cared for them. And he was grieved in his heart over that the way their attitude, what their attitude was. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Now here this man has a withered hand. I wonder if he'd ever tried to stretch it out, but at the Lord's command he stretched out, and he was able to, and it was completely restored, is just as good as the other hand. But the Pharisees, it says, they went out and immediately, now remember, this was the Sabbath day. They went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So what the Lord had said, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good? Now what he did to this man, we know, was good. The Lord only did what was good. But what did they do on the Sabbath day? They went out and plotted with the Herodians, who were their enemies. The Herodians and the Pharisees were not friends. The Pharisees, we know, were a strict religious sect, but the Herodians were a political group that supported Herod as the king. And I think someone mentioned that this morning, that Herod was not, he was a Edomite. I think, Steve, you mentioned that. He was not an Israelite. But this political group, and they would have been Jews, they supported Herod. And so the Pharisees had nothing to do with them. They were strictly following Moses, they said. So they were enemies, and yet they plotted together. They came together. They united together. And that's an amazing fact, isn't it? You know, we talk about unity. And I was thinking a bit about that, and in the New Testament has a lot to say about the unity of the Spirit, where we're drawn to the Lord Jesus, and that's what draws us together. But here it was in opposition, in actually wanting to kill the Lord Jesus, that they came together. And you know, the interesting thing is that is happening in this world today too. There's a unifying together, but it's not the unity of the Spirit. It's actually the unity of Satan. And so what it's, people are drawing together, you know, they want a global community where everyone is controlled by, it'll come down to be one man. And we read about this at the end of the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 19, when all the armies of the world come together. But who do they come together against? It's the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes the second time. And so we see that this is a unity, but it's really Satan is behind it. And we saw this same thing with Herod and Pilate. You remember at the when the Lord's trial was being tried. Actually, they were being tried, but it was a trial for the Lord. But what took place there was that Herod and Pilate had been at odds. They were not friends, and yet the Lord Jesus united them, but not in a good sense. It was that they were against him. And so this is interesting to see here that they plotted with the Herodians against him. But then it says, but Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. So even though the Pharisees and the Herodians wanted to kill him, they rejected him and wanted to kill him, here is this great multitude that are following him. And it's from everywhere. It says, from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan and those from Tyre and Sidon. Now, our brother Steve was just been in Israel, and he would know this, but this is from every direction. This is from southeast and northwest. So it's from every direction that they came to the Lord Jesus. It's quite interesting here about the great multitude. It says a great multitude. And then when we get down a little bit further, it says he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. So this is actually a different word this word multitude is different in these two spots. I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance. In the first one, the multitude just means a large crowd of people, a large group of people. But the second one, where the Lord Jesus had this boat prepared unless they would crush him, that's really an unruly mob. That's like a riot. So what was happening, because it says here, for he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. So that word pressed about, it actually means that they were throwing themselves at him. And anything to touch him, to get close to him, to be healed. I mean, I tried to put myself in that place. If I had some disease or some, you would just really want to be healed, you know? It wasn't, yeah, they were just, but it was just a mob of people that were, so he had this boat ready here, but he, you know, we know from other gospels that he got into the boat and he spoke to them. He never turned aside or never discouraged. And when we go through the book of Mark, we see the Lord working. He's a servant. We know that, Mark, you know, the four gospels are symbolized by four creatures. And Mark is the gospel of the ox, the one that labors and serves. And the Lord Jesus, you know, nothing turned him aside, whether that was the opposition of the Pharisees or great mobs of people that were demanding his time and demanding, attention. And later on, we're going to see that even his own family, there was that opposition, that conflict, but nothing turned him aside. And this, I think this is a real lesson. Well, it certainly was when I was studying, a lesson to me, and I think it is to all of us, that, just not to be discouraged. No matter, the work of the Lord is, there is going to be opposition, because we know that Satan is certainly opposed to the work of the Lord. And we're going to see that opposition from unbelievers, and we could even see it from our own families. But, you know, the Lord was never turned aside. He never wavered. And I think that is a lesson that comes out very clearly here. This little phrase back in verse 5, it says, when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved. You know, that's, like I say, that is something that Mark brings out more than the other gospels. That's one of those little gems. Just a couple, other places where this is, where the Lord, it shows that he had this look of compassion, this look of care. in chapter 8, in verse 33, this was when Peter had made the confession that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah, and then the Lord had told them about his death, and that he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified, but he would rise again. And Peter took him aside, remember, and rebuked him. And in Luke 8:33, it says, "But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter." And just that look, what was in that look? He looked at his disciples. You know, that's not in the other gospels, but I think it was a look of compassion. Here, here were these ones that he had come to redeem, to save. And here Satan, through Peter, was trying to turn him away from that purpose, turn him away from the cross. But he looked at the disciples, and you know what a look that was. And then also in chapter 10, we remember the story of the rich young ruler that came to him. And, you know, he said, "Good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" And so the Lord dealt with him in a very gracious way. But only in Mark is it recorded that the Lord looked at him and loved him. And so this is a, like we said, this is the gospel of the servant, the humble, lowly servant, this the servant of Jehovah, the one who would completely fulfill the Father's will, and how he had that heart of compassion for those all around. And so that's another good lesson for us, isn't it? That do we really have that heart of compassion when we see people? I it's a big challenge to me. I mean, when you look at your neighbors and those around that are lost, they're perishing. And do we really have compassion on them? Do we really, would we give anything to see them saved and brought in to know the Lord Jesus? That's a challenge, but the Lord had that heart, even though he was rejected in by so many. We'll continue on here. Then it says, "But the unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known." Now, we saw this back in, I think it was chapter 1, 2, where the Lord had cast out this unclean spirit, and the unclean spirit cried out, saying, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." So, why was that? Why did the Lord rebuke them? They were saying what was true. You are the Son of God, the demons were saying. But the Lord rebuked them and said, "Be quiet, don't speak." I think there may be two reasons for it. The one was what we read in Isaiah, where it said that he would not cry out and his voice wouldn't be heard in the street. He was doing the work of the servant. And a servant is not someone that proclaims that they just do the work. They're not taking any credit for themselves. They're not doing anything that would bring anything to them. In Philippians chapter 2, which we know very well, in the King James it says that he made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. And I think the other versions say that he emptied himself. But you know, he was the servant of the Lord, and nothing was going to turn him away from doing that. He wasn't drawing attention in that sense to himself. But there's another reason too, and that is these were unclean, demonic spirits, and the Lord would have no part with them. We see that too in a follower of the Lord Jesus, Paul the Apostle, in Acts chapter 16. We remember when that servant girl followed him and said, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim unto you the way of salvation. Well, that was exactly what they were doing. But Paul would have nothing to do with it. He actually had that demon cast out of the woman there in the power of the Lord. He did that. And we know that he ended up in prison because of that. But they, you know, we're not to have any dealings, no matter, you know, the devil is so, you know, he would seek to come in and get some of the glory from this, but the Lord won't have any of that. He sternly warned him that they should not make him known. And then the Lord leaves the crowd, the multitude, and he goes up on the mountain, and he calls, it says he calls to him those to himself whom he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and they might send him out to preach. Now, this is something that, this is one of those little gems in Mark 2 that is so, really, really neat to see. It says, he went up on the mountain and called those to himself he wanted. They came to him, and then he appointed 12. Now, this is a part that's only in Mark's gospel, that they might be with him. That they might be with him. And that he might send them out to preach. Now, that's in the other gospels. But that he might be with them. So, thinking of this, thinking of these 12 men that the Lord called, we know that they were mainly fishermen, and they would have been rough men. Another interesting thought is that they were young. They were young. You know, we maybe sometimes think of them as older, but they weren't. They were young. They were probably in their 20s, or maybe some of them in their late teens. So they were young men, and the Lord had a purpose in their lives, and he was going to train them. He was going to train them, and they would be the ones that would take the gospel to the world. And you know, this is encouraging, that even though these men had many failings, many faults, we see that as we read through the gospels. And yet, the Lord had chosen them for a special purpose, and he had called them, and it said, but the part that I really want to draw out, it says that they might, that they might be with him. They might be with him. And how important that is, if we're going to serve the Lord, we need to spend time with him. We remember the story of Mary and Martha, how the Lord was with Mary and Martha, and how Martha was busy with serving, and Martha had a servant's heart. She really did. She was busy serving, and she said to the Lord, you know, my sister Mary, she's not helping right now, you know. I could use some help. And the Lord, and Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet. And remember what the Lord said, that Mary had chosen the good part. And she was just spending time with the Lord in his presence. And I think if we're going to be effective in our service, this is the only way we really can be effective, is to be spending time with the Lord, and so that they could be with him. Later on, you remember in the book of Acts, Peter and John were arrested, actually, and they were being questioned, and it says in Acts 4:13 that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And then it says this, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They realized that they had been with Jesus. So even though they, to the world, they look like hicks, like uneducated hicks, yet they took note that they had been with Jesus. And so to make an impact in this world, I think that's, you know, we can have all the education, all the, I'm not knocking that at all. I mean, that can be very valuable, but it doesn't do away with the fact that we need to spend time with the Lord. And so he called these 12, to send them out. And we know that one of them was the one who betrayed him. One of them was a traitor. Now, I don't really have much to say about that because I don't really understand that completely. But the Lord chose Judas Iscariot. And yet we know that Judas never was really truly born again. He was with the Lord those 3 years. He even went out and as far as we can see, he performed miracles and healed, and yet in the end he betrayed the Lord. And we know that behind it all was the love of money. You know, that's what the scripture tells us, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So that's really all I can say about Judas. But these other men, they would all serve faithfully in spreading the gospel. I believe they were all martyred except for John, if I'm right on that. And they all gave their lives for the Lord, but they were effective witnesses in the world. The gospel went out into the whole world. I mean, we see the parable of the mustard seed, how it started so tiny, you know, just these few men, but how it, look at today. We're here today because of them, right? Because they went out and spread the gospel. And so, the Lord, like I say, was never discouraged. He was fulfilling the Father's will and called these men. And then the multitude came together again. And so they could not as much as eat bread. And it says when his own people, that would be his own family, when they heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said he is out of his mind. And this is opposition from a place that you maybe wouldn't expect it, but you know, and it can often come from that place. Personally, I've never experienced that. It's always been the opposite. I've always been encouraged by my family and spurred on, and I haven't really responded to it the way I should have, but it's always been a positive thing. But, you know, there's many people where they have maybe mums or dads or siblings or that aren't believers and that really may give them a hard time. And this has happened in many cases where they've tried to turn them away from the work of the Lord. And so here, the Lord's family, they're well-meaning. They see the crowds. They see what's happening. He doesn't even have time to eat. They think, we got to get him out of there because, you know, it's just like over the top, if you want to, that's an expression, but it's just too much. But they didn't understand, and they didn't understand what the Lord was doing. We know that his brothers, it tells us in John, that they didn't believe on him. Not until he rose from the dead. And Mary, we know Mary, the Lord had, you know, at, we think of the Christmas story and at her birth, at the Lord's birth. And, we think of how Mary pondered these things in her heart, at times, but even she didn't understand. She didn't understand the Lord's true purpose here and that he came to be the Redeemer, the one that would ultimately go to the cross of Calvary and then in there die for our sins, the one who set his face as a flint. He wouldn't turn aside. So they didn't understand that, and so there was that opposition from his own family. And then we see the accusations here, where the scribes come and say that he cast, it's by Beelzebub, by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. And this is a terrible accusation. But the Lord tells them very clearly that, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. And Satan divided against himself can't stand. And then he makes this comment that no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then he will plunder his house. So the Lord was casting out these demons. How could he do that? Well, he had bound the strong man. And the strong man is, of course, Satan. So the Lord had bound the strong man. He was more powerful. He is more powerful than Satan. We never want to forget that. You know, we see Satan's power in this world today, but the Lord Jesus is far, far superior, far stronger. And we know that one day he will, Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, we read. And then eventually spend eternity in the lake of fire. But here, the Lord was performing his miracles because Satan was helpless. Satan was bound. So I'm just gonna stop there because I'm out of time here, but I actually, I just wanted to sing one hymn, if Jana could play it. If you have your books here, it's hymn number 316. If we could just sing that together, because that really sums up the message. 316. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of life's treasure, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee. We can sing that together.
Thank you.
We just sung our closing prayer, so we'll quit there.